Good morning, young disciples.
Good morning, sir.
Okay, I have a prayer request. You pray that I can talk, and I'll pray about what I'm going to talk about. It is a happy Sabbath. And on this happy Sabbath, I legitimately do want you to pray for my voice, because not so much that I'm afraid I won't get through what I want to get through today, but because I don't want my frailty, my human frailty, to become a distraction to what we're trying to talk about today. So I'm going to bow my head. I want you to bow your heads. Pray for me, and I'll pray for you. Let's kneel together. Holy God, on this morning as we open your word, I want that the heart of God be what is heard. I want that the Spirit of God be the one who speaks. That the word of God be the power on which we lean all our weight. And I want that the miracles that you have in mind for us, that those would become our goal. Not just a hazy, fuzzy goal out there in eternity somewhere, but the reason why we live our life today, the reason for which we make all of our choices today. I want that this great truth that we've studied all week might land in a place in our hearts where we are not just informed, but empowered to get up and do something about it. So do all this and more. All this and that for which we do not have words to ask. For Jesus' sake. Amen. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Jesus Christ. For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I have a question for you this morning. What is that way in which God has foreordained that you should walk? Let me ask you another question. Do you remember a day when Jesus sent his disciples in a boat across the sea? They left without him. And partway through the sea, as always happens when we set out on a boat without Jesus, there was a storm. And in the midst of that storm, while they were toiling with the waves, suddenly someone looked out and saw what they thought was a ghost, and they cried out, and then someone said, wait, listen. And Jesus said, it's me. Why are you afraid? And Peter, as Peter was wont to do, said, oh, if it is really you, then let me come out. And you remember what Jesus said? Come. And on the strength of that bidding, Peter stepped out of the boat. And he put his foot on the water. And what happened? It held him up. And it kept holding him up until what happened? You remember? It kept holding him up until he realized what he was doing and how awesome it was that he was walking on water. And he turned around to see if his fellows were looking at him, and the water wouldn't hold him up anymore. And he cried as he went down, save me, or I perish. And instantly Jesus was there, and he reached out his hand, and the water held him up again. This road that God has foreordained for you and I to walk, let me make something very clear this morning. It's not a normal road. It is just such a road as you could only walk if you had the bidding of God and the power of God behind you. Young people, this morning, Jesus wants you to walk on water. How? What's more, it's not more, it's far less, but it's equally true. Mr. Sean wants you to walk on water. Half of us-ish are going home tomorrow. And if this camp is the shore, then sometimes home is the storm. You know what I'm talking about. If this camp is the hillside where Jesus stands and speaks and feeds 5,000, then the plane ride home tomorrow, the car ride home tomorrow, is your boat ride. The boat ride that could be the prelude to your either walking on water or sinking beneath the waves. Jesus is calling you to walk on water, and there is nothing in that my heart wants more. Because you know what? I know I have done this long enough to have seen young people who were ready to go, who were ready to live a miraculous life. People who were ready to take the hand of God and depend on Him and believe impossible things. I have seen them go and start and not finish. And if there's anything worse than seeing someone who never starts the way, it is seeing someone start and not finish. Because I know what you could be. Holy God knows what you could be. Holy God knows that you could put your foot out of a storm-tossed boat and the water could hold you up. Unless and until you looked at yourself again. And you said, oh, what a miracle. This is awesome. Maybe it's something that I've done. Not of works, my Bible said. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It is God's doing. But it's still you walking. How is that supposed to be? How is that supposed to be a reality? I'm going to paint you a couple of pictures this morning as I was in my camper, early morning light, lying on my back, staring at the ceiling, saying, Lord, please, please, please make yourself plain. Please make the simplicity of this, the power of this gospel, make it come alive for us. Please make words on paper, make them life, make them strength, make them power for us. And to be perfectly honest with you, that is my desire, but I haven't the foggiest clue how to pull it off. I mean, other than sitting down with each one of you individually and saying, okay, what made sense to you? Where were your questions? Can you explain to me what this process is, where we've come from, dead in trespasses and sins, all the way down here to being in Christ Jesus? Can you explain it to me? Short of doing that with everyone, I don't know. So I'm asking the Holy Spirit to guide the conversation this morning and just to feed each one of us where we need to be fed. So first review, you tell me. What were we?
Dead.
Dead in trespasses and sins. And what does that look like? Oh, that looks like just me doing my own thing, going my own way. When God leans over and asks of me, son, I want you to, and I say, what? What? What are you thinking? Who do you think you are? Or when my mother leans over me and says, can you please? And I think, what? Who do you think you are? Or my father or my brother or my sister or my pastor or someone, anyone in my life says, hey, can you? And I think, who do you think you are? That's me dead in trespasses and sins. What else does it look like? Oh, when I find myself completely alone and nobody will know what I think about then. What I do then? Incidentally, what you do when you're alone, that's who you really are. What you think about when no one else can see, when no one else can hear, that's who you really are. Let me ask you a question. Is that who you want to be? Ah, far too many of us are dead in trespasses and sins, and we live a great-looking life on the outside, and so, yeah, we're happy and we think we're free. Wait a minute, my Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sins. How many of us? All of us, Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. My Bible also says, but God. What has God done? The Q word. What has he done? Altogether. What has God done? Quickened us. Another word, another two words for that are? Made alive. God has made us alive. Despite the fact we are dead in trespasses and sins, stuck in a castle with no door, God has made us alive. He has quickened us. Why? Why? Because he loves. Did he have to? Did he owe us something? And how has he done it? Togetherness. He said, okay, this is not the way it was supposed to work out. You who were free are now dead in trespasses and sins because you've eaten the fruit, but I have a plan. We have a plan. We are going to come down. My son will come. He will be with you, and he will live the life you were supposed to live so that when he dies, if you die with him, when he rises, you can rise too. Like the nurse that stood by my bed going into surgery and said, I will not leave you alone. When you go to sleep, I'll be standing right here. And when you wake up, I'll be here still. What has God done? He has quickened us. Why? Because he loves. That's who he is. And how has he done it? By this togetherness with Christ. So what's our job? We talked about this briefly yesterday, and I'm not going to belabor it now because I want to tell you actually, well, anyway, I don't know where we're going today. What's our job? Number one, it was an R word, repentance. First, we have to turn around. First, we have to realize, you know what? The situation that I'm in is dire. It's messed up. I need out of here because we do. First, we must repent, and then we must reckon this our life. We must reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God, which practically means I say, I am crucified with Christ. When I'm confronted with a temptation, the tempter is whispering in my ear, go this way, go your way, go the fun way, go the obvious way. I'm sitting here saying, no, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Not I. Christ lives in me in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the grace of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Reckon myself dead and alive. And then what? We return to the throne, just like Christ did when his life was when his life was come again. When he walked out of the tomb, he said, don't touch me. I must go to my Father and present myself and this sacrifice. Even so, Paul tells us, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. This is your reasonable service, which means yield yourself to him. The life that he calls you to live, you live that life. Friends, this is what it means to walk on water. There is one ingredient in all of this that makes it possible. Take this same one ingredient out, and none of this is possible. What is that one ingredient? For by grace are ye saved through faith. It doesn't work without faith, does it? It doesn't work without faith. Do you know that faith is what makes us who we are? I'm going to try to explain to you in brief terms this morning what faith is, what it's supposed to look like, by means of a story or two. And I think when you get to the end, you'll realize why it is that more people don't walk on water. I think we're not brave enough. And when I say we're not brave enough, I don't mean that we're not brave enough to risk getting out of the boat. Plenty of us get out of the boat. We plunge to our drowning. We're not brave enough to do what it takes to have the water hold us up. First story I'm going to share with you, I've shared with you before. I shared it with you 2 years ago. It's found in Acts 6 and 7. The story is told of a fledgling Christian church. Like many fledgling institutions, it had problems. It was quickly growing, and the people and the politics were rampant. And in this case, the Greeks started pressing discrimination charges because they were saying, oh, no, the Jewish widows get their rations. We don't get our rations. This is not fair. And so they said, fix it. They came to the disciples and said, we need a solution. The disciple says, it's not meant that we should leave the work of God and serve tables. You go look out for yourself, seven men, honest repute, full of the Holy Ghost. Put them over this matter. And so they did. They picked seven. And among those men that were chosen, one was chosen whose name was Stephen. He was just one among seven, but he very quickly made a name for himself because he made himself a terrible nuisance to the establishment of the day. He was full of the Holy Ghost. He was full of fire. And so the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, who they tried to refute him and his arguments, but they couldn't. Nothing that they could do could shut this man up, and nothing that they could do could reduce the power when he spoke. When he spoke, lives were changed, and they said, that's enough. So finally, they hired some men to tell a bunch of false stories about him and dragged him into prison. And in fact, dragged him into court. In fact, his defense in court was also so memorable that it's been preserved for us word for word. And in fact, that word for word is the subject of Acts 7. And in fact, even his testimony in court was so effective that he was winning over his accusers, the judges, the jury. They were all like, are you serious? Why is this guy here? Until he got to the end. And he said something that made them all mad. He implied that heaven was too big to fit in their temple. What house will ye build me, saith God? What is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. And they were like, are you serious? Our temple is not big enough to hold God. They were so angry, they rushed at him, yelling and screaming, and carried him out. Carried him out of the city. They didn't even hear his final arguments. My Bible says they were gnashing at him with his teeth, yelling and screaming like a daycare full of kids in a collective tantrum. And they were rushing around. Once they'd thrown him in a heap, they were rushing around. At least I picture them that way. Tugging on stones, projectiles worthy of their level of provocation, tripping over each other, purple with anger until they all had one. And here they are surrounding this man, this servant of God, Stephen by name, and they're ready to stone him to death. Now pause. Put yourself in the place
of Stephen.
Some of you here in this room have probably found yourself in a similar situation, but just, you know, in a playground, surrounded by three or four bullies, and you think, there's no way I'm going to get out of this alive. Chances are you will get out of it alive, but it's a scary place to be. Well, think of Stephen. Stephen, surrounded by men purple with anger, holding rocks over their heads, probably he's not going to get out alive. But what is it he thinks? What is it he sees? My Bible says, he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Wait a minute. On all sides, this man is surrounded by impending death. And what does he look? Where is he looking? Up. And what does he see? Heaven open. Is that what you see when you're in a stressful situation? Do you think you could? Do you think heaven is there when you're in a stressful situation? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, it is. What is it he sees? I don't think it's an accident that the Bible describes him as looking up. And I don't think it's an accident either that he wasn't just looking, he was seeing. He was seeing through the gates of glory, the Son of God himself sitting on his throne with one arm, trembling arm. I see him pointing up and he's like, wait, you guys. Look. I see heaven opened. The Bible says they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down. And he cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And he fell asleep. What makes a Christian a Christian? Why is it that though we have been outnumbered by the rest of the world for all of our days and outclassed and outstrengthed and outsmarted sometimes, why is it we've never been snuffed out? Why is it that men, nations, empires, the whole confederacy of evil has tried from the beginning of time until now to snuff out this flame? Why have they never been able to do it? We have a secret. That secret is the essence of faith. And that secret is basically this. We believe in the unseen. In fact, we believe more strongly in the unseen than in the seen. So when Stephen is there, surrounded by impending death, what he sees is not death, what he sees is glory. That is faith. That is faith. We believe the invisible more strongly than we believe the visible. We believe what God has said far more than we believe our senses. What our ears, our eyes, our feelings tell us right now. No, because our senses are liars. They're liars. They've been liars from the beginning. There's another story in Scripture that tells exactly the same thing. Paul going into Lystra, I think I mentioned him this week already. Paul going into Lystra, he goes in, has a great reception. They think he's a god. They're about to make a bunch of sacrifices. He's like, whoa, you guys, I'm not a god. I'm like you. In fact, I've come here so that you would be delivered from all those superstitions. And they're like, oh, you're not a god? Okay, fine then. You must be capital enemy number one. So they stone him. And they haul him out. And they leave him for dead. And he's not dead. And while his brethren are standing looking over him, he arouses and rubs his eyes and stands up and hides in the bushes. Wait, is that what your Bible said? No. He didn't hide in the bushes? Isn't that what you would have done? You just got stoned in that city and dragged out here left for dead. Ah, fine, we took care of him. We took care of her. Yeah, if I was alive, I think I would go to the bushes. He didn't go to the bushes. Where'd he go? straight back into the city. You know, those men were so shocked they didn't touch him a second time. Maybe he is a god after all. Why? Why did Paul put up with that? Why did Paul put up with everything Paul put up with, such a long list? Oh, because, yeah, he saw the joy that was set before him. Like Christ. We believe that God is true, that what he says is true, that what every man says is a lie, and for that reason, we are Christians. Even when my experience says, oh, God didn't keep his promises. Oh, well, God didn't appear to keep his promises, but my Bible says God always keeps his promises. Therefore, God always keeps his promises, even if I don't feel like that. That's faith. My experience says, oh, I'm being let down into a den of hungry lions. Obviously, I'm going to die. Obviously, clearly, no one comes out of a den of hungry lions alive. What does faith say when experience says that? Oh, faith says, there are more angels than lions in this universe. Experience says, I'm never going to have victory. I never have had victory. My life is a constant cycle of defeat over and over again. You don't know my story. I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've tried and I've failed. I've still failed one more times than I've tried. I can't do it. Clearly, I'll always fail. But faith says, appearances mean absolutely nothing. In fact, history means nothing. The promises of God mean everything, and the promises of God say that I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. I know I failed yesterday, and I know I claimed that promise yesterday too. But the problem is not with the promise. The problem is I let go somewhere. Experience. For Abraham, experience would have said, this is my son. This is my only son. If I kill him, the son of the promise will die, and with him, the hope of Israel. Yeah, what does faith say in that same circumstance? That's fine. Let the son of the promise die. God will resurrect him in the morning. You see how faith always gives a way out? You see how faith can't be beaten? It can't be reasoned with. It can't be argued with. And that's why we cannot lose. That's why in the darkest ages they've tried to snuff out the light and it's come right back again. Because we can be cut down and still live. That is faith. That's walking on water. That's the road God has foreordained for you. My experience says, look at whatever. Faith says, it doesn't matter what I see. It doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what it looks like. There is a reality higher. There are beings stronger. There is a truth deeper than what I can see with my eyes. It doesn't matter what they said. It doesn't matter what I feel. It doesn't matter what I fear. Stephen was surrounded by death, and he looked up, and what did he see? Heaven opened. And the angels of God. God is true. God is good. And God is forever. The same thing can be said of Job. You remember the story of Job? Job is a superhero. Job, everything wrong happened to him, and somehow at the end, he wouldn't give in. How did that happen? Did you know that Job was just a regular guy like you and me? There's only one thing that set Job apart from you and me. Job had good ideas like we have good ideas. He had good intentions like we have good intentions. And he had devotions like we have devotions. But you know what Job had that we don't have? He was phenomenally stubborn. You and I have devotions and it's good. And we're happy and Jesus is on the throne and it's all going to be good until we get to the breakfast table and mom's like, do the dishes, please. Did you clean your room, please? No, I didn't make my bed, but I'll make it after. No, you're supposed to make your bed before breakfast. Please get up and go make your bed. And suddenly Jesus is not on the throne anymore. We lost him already. Job was stubborn. He's doing sacrifices, and one day the servant comes in and says, your camels are all gone. And your servants are all gone. Donkeys all gone. Your kids are all gone. Your health is now gone. And at every step of the way, Job did what? What did he say? Same thing. God is good. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Job was stubborn. We're not stubborn. What if at the darkest night, God had a generation of young people? And when I mean young people, I mean 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 and 15 and 16-year-olds who were like, no, God is still good. Yeah, no, what he asks me is still good. It's still perfect. It's still best. He always loves me. He's always kind. He never asks anything that's not for my best good. And so I obey. I just obey. Yeah, oh, when it's uncomfortable, I still obey. If it kills me, though he slay me, Job said. Yeah, well, I trust him. Job was stubborn. We are not. Do you think that's odd, though? Do you think that's different? Do you think that's a little bit crazy? To be the guy or the girl that sits in the chair and says, oh, yeah, my best friend turned against me, told a bunch of lies, my uncle abused me, my grandma died, and then this morning my dog got run over. And God is still good. God still loves me. And I don't see it now. And I may never see it. Not here. Not down here. But God is still good. And I'm still going to serve him. That's what it means to walk on water. That's what makes us different from the rest of the world. The rest of the world does it until it doesn't make sense anymore. Let me tell you something, you guys. The day is coming when Christianity will make no sense at all. And anyone who decides to put faith over feeling will be called a lunatic. But let me tell you something else. That won't last very long. Right on the heels of those days will come the days when people fall at the feet of the people who have faith and say, take us with you where you're going. Give me what you have. And of course, we know from the story of the 10 virgins that we can't give faith away. We either exercise it now and it grows until we need it, or we neglect, and when we need it, it simply isn't there. You and I are blind. We're like blind little children in a city in which we've grown up. Blind little children in their home city can get pretty handy getting around. My siblings knew a kid who was blind. He went to a blind orphanage with a bunch of other blind kids. He was so handy. He rode his bicycle all around the town. Blind as a bat, blinder than a bat, couldn't see a thing. He would click, and he would, from the clicks, he could tell where there were cars parked, and so he'd be weaving in and out of cars and up and down the... You and I are blind, and we're wandering around in our home city. And there's a price to pay for being blind, but still wandering around your home city, and that is, we think we got this. I know when I'm at the corner of such and such and so because the traffic sounds this way. I know when I'm passing the Shell gas station because I can hear the click when the gas pump stops. I know when I'm across from such and such a place because I can hear the children, I can hear the department store, I can hear the construction going on in that corner. I know. Yeah, but there's a day coming when this whole city, our home city, is going to be flattened by an earthquake, and then all our landmarks will be gone. Then only those blind men who have learned to follow someone who can see we'll make it home. Okay. And it's crazy. I'm going to admit to you, it's crazy. It looks crazy. It's crazy to believe in the invisible more strongly than we believe in the visible. It's crazy to believe the word of God more strongly than we believe our senses. It's crazy to believe God when he says, in my presence is fullness of joy, at my right hand are pleasures forevermore, when in order to get into his presence, we have to let go of this and this and this and this. It's crazy. But it's also the way to life. So how do we get in Christ? We've learned that the way out of this horrible darkness, this castle that where we think we're free, where we think we're alive, this castle with no door, this castle surrounded by a moat called Jordan, we've learned that the way out is only through Christ. Whether Christ is an airplane or a hole blown in the side, the way out is only through Christ. And to get through Christ, we must be in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? I promised you yesterday that I would tell you a few things that the Bible promises to those that are in Christ. The Bible promises that we will be freely justified and redeemed, that we'll be sanctified, that we'll have no condemnation. You'll remember that one from yesterday. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Bible promises we'll be free, we'll be inseparable from the love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. It also promises we'll become fellow heirs with the promise that we'll have power to rejoice, that we'll be made complete, and that we won't sin. The list goes on and on and on. And so what do we have to do? We have to make the choice to die. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. That is to say, make the choice to die. Like the seed in the parable. That seed survived only which was not on rocky ground, not in the thorns, in soft ground where it could sink in and be completely forgotten, completely buried away. And you and I might think, oh, but to sink away, out of sight, out of notice? Well, that doesn't sound like a fun life at all. It's not a fun life initially. Maybe. But let me remind you that seed left on the surface, seed that won't go into the grave and die, is just picked up by the birds. And it bears no harvest. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. This is our position. And you know what? You and I could stand here for the rest of forever and try to explain how this works, how the mechanics of our being in Christ makes us all that he is. We can't explain it. It's a miracle. And you know what? We don't need to. Let God worry with the miracle. You and I worry with handing our life over and saying, not my will, not my way, not my life, your life. Your life for mine. And then how do we know? Say we've rolled over in our bed, knelt down and said, I repent. I'm so, so sorry, and I'm so tired of being in the walls of myself. I want out of here. I want out of this castle of darkness, this place where I have called home. I want out. Free me. Free me. What if we get up from our knees rejoicing that he has done it because he said he would do it? And we reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. And then we go and we start to yield. We start to build this habit, this lifelong decision to obey and keep obeying. What if we go through that process and then the next day we don't feel like conquerors? Is the fact that you don't feel like a conqueror, or you don't feel like you're a Christian, is that evidence that you're not a Christian? That you're not a conqueror? Why do you say that? How do you know? Okay, God doesn't change his mind. And our feelings do change. They go all over the place. God doesn't change his mind. He doesn't change his word. And we're Christians, which means we believe in impossible things, including the impossible things that God is trying to do in my life, like walk on water. Of course, the tempter will be there to say, you're going to die. I could make you happier. Why are you going this way? You're not a Christian. You never were a Christian. You don't know. You have no track record of obedience. He doesn't want you. The problem is the tempter will whisper that, and the natural man will usually agree. But then there's the man of faith, which is Christ Jesus. And when our heart cooperates, it says, why should I consider such evidence? Why should I consider such feelings? Why should I even wonder about the goodness of God towards me, or the faithfulness of his promise, or whether or not they are true, or whether or not they are already fulfilled in my life? I am fallible, but the word of God is eternal. If I'm going to rest my confidence on one thing, it's not going to be me. It's going to be the word of infinite God. You see why the world calls this foolishness? You see why the world says it doesn't make sense? Okay. All right. Let's be foolish then. Let's live a life that doesn't make sense. Let us get up and be to the world an example of the path that God ordained. Let's be the ones that say, it is not enough for me to be safe in a boat on a stormy day. I want out. I want you to do more than just save my life. I want to prove that you're a miracle worker. I want to walk on water. Yeah. In the midst of a stormy sea, I want to walk on water. Call me out of the boat to walk on water. Oh, you guys. I want to walk on water. And I want you to walk on water. And your enemy doesn't. And he's going to try his utmost, honest, level best to distract you, to cause you to forget, to cause you to neglect that which he has done in your souls in this place. You guys, if there is one thing that you have done here that has made you could sit and be like, oh yeah, this whole string of things has made an impact on my life. Do you know which one has made the most impact on your life? You don't have to tell me, I can tell you. Opening your Bible in the morning, morning after morning. Do it again when you get home. And if you find yourself at home opening your Bible and it's not quite as interesting as it was, ask yourself why. There's something else in your life that's stealing your appetite, probably something to do with your phone or the computer. Get rid of it. Just hand it in. Give your mom your phone back and be like, I don't need this. What I need is life. What I need is power to be able to walk on water. What I need is the kind of peace that passes understanding. I do not want to live a normal life. I want to live the miracle-studded life. The life that measures with the life of God. The life that he's offering to those who actually take him for his word.
I want you to walk on water. Christ wants you to walk on water. You know, there's a whole cloud of witnesses that also want you to walk on water. I was, of course, going to sing for you this morning. And, of course, I'm not going to do that because I suspect it would not end well. But what I am going to do is play you one of my very favorite songs. It's a very simple song, and it comes from Scripture. And what I want you to do while you are listening to this song is going to serve as our little mini appeal this morning. Once upon a time, when I was listening to this song, it's in a playlist that I sometimes put on before I go to sleep. And once upon a time, while I was listening to this little song, it's actually a song that probably most of you will recognize, I suddenly saw in my mind's eye a picture. And that picture was of Jesus Christ himself finishing his job and stepping out into a balcony in heaven. Picture this. Work hard to picture this with me. Stepping out into a balcony in heaven, he leaned his elbows on the rail and he was just looking. And in my mind's eye, I turned to see what he was looking at. And he was looking at Earth. He was looking at me. And then in my mind's eye, I saw an angel walk out of a door next to him and look at him and follow his gaze to Earth. And then another, and then another, and then another, until all the angels in glory were coming together, singing this song, looking at you and looking at me, praying this prayer which comes straight from Scripture, because they want us home too. My challenge to you is that as we listen to this little Scripture, this little prayer, you will let the Holy Spirit knock on the door of your heart. And actually, before we do that, my prayer is that you will let the Holy Spirit knock on the door of your heart and reveal to you what it is of this whole string of things we have discussed this week. What it is that he needs from you. Some of us are dead in trespasses and sins, and it's there we're stuck. Oh, we're all dead in trespasses and sins, but we also know that we don't have to stay there because we can be in Christ Jesus, and actually we can be in Christ Jesus in this moment, and even if we don't feel like we have the assurance, oh yeah, I'm in Christ Jesus, yeah, I can have the assurance that I'm in Christ Jesus. Why? Because he said I was. If I do this, if I reckon myself his, repent of my sins, throw myself on his mercy, I am in Christ Jesus, which means in this moment I have the confidence that I am covered with him. But at some point in this process, maybe the Lord has called to your heart, this is what you need to do. You're dead in trespasses and sins and you haven't even wanted out. My child, let me give you a desire to get out. Maybe that's you. Maybe you have a desire to get out, but you're stuck. You have a cycle of sin, some kind of addiction that just keeps coming back and over and over and over. If that's you, that's your prayer. Strength to get out, to walk through the door. Maybe God has already blown the door open. You already understand the plan of salvation, but you've been standing in the doorway that's been blown open, and you're looking at the Jordan, and to go down, you have to die. You know exactly what it is he wants of you, but you just can't bring yourself to do it. If that's you at the threshold, that's what I want you to write on your little piece of paper today. When we go away for quiet time, we've had a whole week. We've discussed this whole thing. You've seen the plan of salvation. We've seen it morning. We've seen it evening with Pastor Bauté. I want you to make specific on that little piece of paper which verse, which call is for you. And then let this little song be reverberate in your heart and mind as the invitation of God himself, the prayer of angels over you, and my prayer over you as well. Let's pray. Lord, glorious is a whole string of things in my head running around, things that we need, that we must pray for. And yet, as I kneel here, the one that seems to be pleading the strongest is for bravery. Bravery to step into Jordan. Bravery to believe that there is even a promised land on the outside of the walls that we have built up around ourselves by our selfishness. Bravery to believe that even when the storm is raging the worst, God is alive, that there is purpose in it. Bravery to believe that even when I find myself in a situation wronged by a string of people over and over again in ways completely out of my control, that somehow, overall, God still reigns. And this is a sinful world, and he must allow sinful men to do what sinful men do. But he's still good. And he's still God. And he still rules over all, reigns over all, and therefore, in our most... in our happiest moments, on our most heartbroken moments, we should do the same thing, which is run back to you. I just pray you'd make us brave, and pray that you'd make us brave when we go home to do the things that will keep you nearby, keep our ears open and our eyes open. We have to shut out distractions, to refuse them, even when our friends are like, I tagged you. Did you not see that? No, I didn't see it. I was reading my Bible. I don't know what your call to each beautiful heart in this room is, but I know what your call is to me, and I know what my response will be. I'm yours. Save me. Thank you for Sabbath, this beginning of a beautiful day. Press the truth more deeply into our souls. Prepare our hearts for not just for your coming, but for the food that we will receive through the rest of today and into this evening. In Jesus' name.